Maybe you have it in digital format. Maybe you have a hard copy. And maybe you just simply ran out the door, you forgot it, but you do have one at home. Let's just hold our hand up in faith, or our Bibles, whatever you have, and say this together with me. I boldly confess that this is my Bible. I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have. And I can do what God said I can do. Today I'll have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart, and I shall receive the engrafted Word of God down in my spirit. It will transform my life, renew my mind, and change my thinking. I'll never be the same as the way I came, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence in this place right now, and I do acknowledge that you are the miracle worker, the master teacher, and my helper. And so I'm asking you to open my eyes, open my ears, give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life on this very day. Lord, we're believing you together that every need of everyone in this place shall be met, spirit, soul, and body. We have come expecting, and we will not leave disappointed. Therefore, we're giving you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise right now in advance for what's about to happen, not only in the service, but especially for what's about to take place within my heart, my mind, and my body in the name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed with that said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Say this out loud with me. I am revival going someplace to happen.
I am revival going someplace to happen.
Not praying for it to show up.
I am revival going someplace to happen.
Not praying for it to show up. You know, we sang a song this morning, which is really nice, and I wanted to type the words down, but it was referring to about revival and how important that is. I know that a lot of churches pray for it. Obviously, we need it in this country, and certainly churches need revived, and that's absolutely awesome, and I'm a firm believer in that. And we're going to learn some things this morning, and I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. The Bible declares that everyone is moving towards eternity. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. You never really know. Let's be honest. You never know if that conversation that you had with a friend, a spouse, or a loved one is the last conversation that you'll ever have with them. You don't know. Are you listening? And I know it might hit home. It might be real, you know, very sobering to you, but that's how it is. When I graduated from high school, I know it sounds like a dinosaur, in 1981, but when I graduated in high school, I was talking to a friend of mine, a class president, and we were just playing a board game back then. We didn't have iPads, smartphones. We were actually playing an actual game of chess, believe it or not. And but we went our way, and within 15 minutes after, you know, visiting and playing that board game, about 15 minutes later, he was killed. And but how do you know that? I mean, we don't know what lies beyond those doors. And so we thank God for protection, how he's given his angels charge over us, how we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We do everything that we know to do, but the bottom line is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. So when I realize that, then it really reiterates or underlines the importance of me standing up for the Lord, not being ashamed of the gospel, sharing faith with an individual, trying to pick them up, trying to encourage them. And I've used this analogy. I don't know if you have used it here, but imagine you arrive home from work and you notice that there's a voicemail flashing on your machine. And so you hit play, and lo and behold, it's a voice that you haven't heard for probably 20-something years, an old classmate, maybe from high school or college. And they said, hey, I'm not even sure if I got the right number, but this is so-and-so. I'm in town for the next couple days. If there's any possibility of getting together, give me a call. And so you take them up on that offer. You make the connection. You agree to meet tomorrow morning for coffee at McDonald's, at Eaton Park, whatever. And you show up together. And there you're catching up on the good old days and, you know, reminiscing about past experiences maybe that you all shared together when you were in school and, you know, funny instances and such. And as you're sitting there talking to your friend, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I wonder if they know the Lord. I wonder if they're a Christian. How do I steer the conversation that direction? And so you're waiting for an opportunity, and it looks like it's never going to arrive. So you launch out into the deep. You just jump in with both feet, so to speak, and you start talking to them about the things of God. Hey, listen, I can't hold it any longer. You know, something amazing has happened in my life. I'm not the same person that I was when you knew me 20, 30 years ago. Then you begin to unfold and share Jesus with them and talk about his goodness and what he's meant to you and what he's done in your life and for your family. And as quickly as you steered the conversation in that direction, likewise, he jumps in or she jumps in with both feet and turns the switch off and steers the conversation completely away from the things of God. And it was so obvious that they're uncomfortable with what you're talking about. Your conversation about Jesus and God and eternity and whatever, church or Christianity, it's making them feel so uncomfortable that now they don't want to hear anything else about it. And it looked like you were enjoying breakfast together for the last hour and a half, but suddenly they have to go. Hey, this has been good. It's been fun. Maybe another time when I'm in town, I'll see you later. And out the door they go. And now you're sitting there reminiscing and you're thinking, reflecting on the conversation, asking yourself, boy, what did I do? Was it something I said? Well, clearly it was something you said. You brought up the God factor. They were not comfortable with that because they're not living for the Lord. They don't know Jesus. And then the enemy jumps on your shoulder and he tries to discourage you. You see, you're not a closer. You don't know how to close the sale. You really screwed that one up, you know. Who knows now what's going to happen to this individual? You go your way as you exit the restaurant that day. You go about doing whatever was on your schedule. And later on that night, you turn on the 11 o'clock news. And one of the headlines on 11 o'clock news was, well, there was a fatal car accident in the local area, and it got your attention, and lo and behold, it was your friend. And now you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm a complete failure. This person has now stepped over into eternity. They don't know the Lord. I tried to introduce them to Jesus earlier today, but that's the last thing they wanted to hear. And now they just were killed in a car accident, much like my friend, 15 minutes after my conversation with him in person, he steps over into eternity. The good thing about his situation is at least he knew the Lord. But there are many people who that is not the case. And instead of interpreting or translating that whole incident as notifying you of how important it is for you to share your faith, the enemy comes in to try to silence you. You see, you just don't know what you're doing. Leave the preaching, the witnessing, leave it up. Leave it for the leaders of the church. Leave it up for the pastors. You're just not cut out for this. You've never been to Bible school. You don't really know the Lord that much. You've only been a Christian for a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. And that's the reason why you didn't know how to close a sale. That's the reason why that they're probably in hell today, because you don't know what the heck you're doing. Now, that's what the devil would like to do. He'd like to just simply tell you, shut up and sit down. He just wants to silence you. He wants to silence the church. But this is a day and an age, to be quite frank, where we need to be bold enough to stand up and be counted and not ashamed of the gospel. I won't even go into that, just for time's sake. But I believe personally that God is looking for those who are willing to take a stand in these last days. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to look at and examine one particular verse with you this morning. I'm going to put you in remembrance of something that hopefully you've heard before. And if not, it'll be seed sown on new ground. And the scripture is found in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And so if you want to pull up Romans in chapter 1, and particularly verse 16 is where we're going. You know, the writer of Hebrews declared, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Pay attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the things, even though you know them and you're established, but I think that it's necessary for me to stir you up and to put you in remembrance. And so this is what we're going to do this morning, and we're going to be talking about the power of the gospel. And I want you to see yourself in those shoes. I want you to see what it takes to move in the supernatural power of God, what it actually takes. It really doesn't take a whole lot, to be quite honest, but at least let me point you in a direction. We're going to remind you of this very simplistic verse this morning momentarily. And I believe it'll be a blessing. If I were to ask this question, and be real honest with me just by the show of hands, how many of you would love to see a move of God in your lifetime? Wouldn't that be awesome? How many of you would love to see a move of God in York, Pennsylvania? Wouldn't that be awesome? How many of you would love to see a move of God in YCF? Hello. So hands down, where does God live? Does he live inside of us? Are you his address? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. 1 John 4:4, 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 19 and 20. Know ye not that you are your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So if he lives inside of you and he lives inside of me, then when the Lord moves, because we're believing for a move of God, we want to see the Lord move in our lifetime. So when the Lord moves, logically, then, where's the first place that he's going to begin? Inwardly or outwardly? You got it. Inside, inwardly. And so much of the church is waiting. We're praying for revival because in our mind, we assume that revival is when the world gets right, when the world lines up outside waiting till the doors open for the Sunday morning service, when the sinners are running to God. That's not revival. You can't revive something that has not lived. If you were in the service this morning and you dropped dead and your heart stopped beating and there you are laying on the floor, well, that would certainly wake some of you up. But imagine if that happened and we gathered around you and then we began to rebuke death and speak life, and suddenly life came back. We would say this person has been revived. They were dead, but now they came back to life. Or maybe even if we didn't do that, maybe if we weren't even believers and that incident happened and the EMS showed up and they began to do certain procedures and they resuscitated the individual, so the person was revived. Remember, you can't revive something that has not lived to begin with. So revival is not when the world gets right, because the world is already dead to God. Revival is when the church gets right. This is when our hearts are open and broken before the Lord, when our life is on the altar, when we are not our own, when he is our sufficiency, when we say, Lord, I am at your service. I am willing and ready and wanting to do your will. If you can use anybody, Lord, use me. Here I am. That's revival. Revival begins on the inside. Now, with all of that in mind, let me go a step further. Did Jesus in his lifetime demonstrate the goodness of God? Yes, he did. How did he go about doing that? Well, the Bible declares, and I believe it's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good. How? By healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what that means is that one way, but not the only way, of which Jesus demonstrated the goodness of God is by healing the sick. You with me? How can we follow in his footsteps? How can we then demonstrate the goodness of God? By going forth in his name, since we've been authorized to use his name, and then stretching forth our hand and praying for the sick and watching the goodness of God displayed one more time. Are you listening? So we're going to read Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, probably from the King James would be best. I like the Message translation, but okay, that's not the translation, that's just the Message. I got it. Okay. But the guy that wrote this verse, Paul, the apostle, before he came to know the Lord, he was Saul of Tarsus. This guy hated the church. This guy persecuted the church. This guy took joy and happiness in casting Christians in prison and seeing them put to death. But then something happens in his life. He comes to know the Lord, and in 24 hours, the same zeal, tenacity, and energy that he used in destroying the church, now he channels in building the church. I'd say that's a pretty big transformation, right? I mean, one day you're killing, you know, Christians, and the next day you are one of them, you are a Christian. So he writes this verse in Romans 1:16, and I want you to hear this very carefully. Okay, well, I guess we're not going to put it up there. That's all right. Verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Say, I am not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
Okay. Why is this important to us? Why is this important? Because if I were to look at individuals in the New Testament other than the Lord, who clearly was a powerhouse for God, he moved into supernatural. There were signs, wonders, and miracles wherever he went, right? If I were to look at somebody else in the New Testament and think, well, do we have another role model to follow who also operated in that realm? It's this guy right here. It's the Apostle Paul. And we're not going to look at his whole life, but suffice to say that there were certain attributes that he included in his life that he had going for him, or that he applied, and because of these certain attributes, it made him a powerhouse for God. You do not have to go to Bible school and have some degree in theology or what have you in order for the Lord to use you. You do not have to. Now, it's not going to hurt. You'll be a better person if you can do that, whether it's online or in person. But, you know, just the reality is not everybody is able to do that. Maybe they have, you know, family and kids, a business, whatever, things going on. And maybe at this time in their life, it's just not feasible, practical, you know, logical, whatever. But my point being is we're going to look at a couple of characteristics that made him a powerhouse for the Lord. And I'm talking about this morning about walking in the supernatural. And the first thing he said was, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." So Paul was passionate. Paul was convicted. Paul was very, very confident. And I love this scripture. I don't even know whether you're familiar with it. But you realize that any part of the gospel that I'm ashamed about, that's the part that I don't get to enjoy. If I'm ashamed of Jesus, the Holy Ghost baptizer, I don't get to enjoy the presence, the person, or power of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I am embarrassed and I'm ashamed of Jesus, my supplier, then I can stay in debt and I can struggle financially. If I am ashamed of Jesus, my healer, then guess what? Stay sick. You can live from one medication to another, from one doctor appointment to another. If I'm ashamed of Jesus, my deliverer, the one who breaks the chains, addictions or bondages that, you know, people have wrapped around their ankles or around their neck, if I'm ashamed of Jesus in that regards, then guess what? I'll stay bound. It's that simple. Any part of the Bible I'm ashamed about is a part I don't get to enjoy. It's the part I don't get to operate in. And one reason why Paul did what he did is because he said, guys, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And here's a parallel scripture if you want to mark this down. It's found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Get ready. If we disown him, he will disown us. I don't even need an interpretation on that one. Are you listening? If we disown him, he will disown us. That's pretty clear. If I disown Jesus, if I'm embarrassed to talk about the Lord in front of my friends, in front of my relatives, family members, he disowns us. You don't need an interpretation. I mean, it's black and white. It's right there. It speaks for itself. I'm talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. And some of you know who've been coming here for, you know, years and decades that I was a missionary for 14 years overseas. And the majority of that time I was in, it was Czechoslovakia when I moved there. And then whilst I was living there, the country was divided and now it's called the Czech Republic. And so during that time, I had many years of experience of holding evangelistic crusades, renting out ice hockey stadiums, town theaters, schools, and then also went out and did quite a lot of street evangelism. And I'll be honest, between me and you, every time I would get in the car and we're heading off to another city and I knew, gee, we're going to be there in about 30 minutes' time, I had butterflies in my stomach. You don't know. It's like, what does today hold for us? I'm going to be out there dropped off in the middle of town with no microphone. I'm going to lift up my voice and say, good afternoon, everyone. And I'm going to just as loud as I can, because I have no microphone. We didn't have PA systems and that stuff back then. And I'm going to lift my voice up, and I'm going to challenge and provoke those who are walking by in hope that they will stop long enough to hear the message. And the amazing thing was this. Here's something. I want you to, if you don't get anything out of today, take this home with you. When you, and I wrote it down. I think I was in a hotel one day, and I thought, Lord, how do I say this? When you move beyond self-consciousness, then you cross over into the realm of the supernatural. When you move beyond self-consciousness, sometimes when opportunity presents itself, maybe for us to talk about the Lord or pray for somebody that's not feeling good or is really going through a hard time in their life, we make it about us instead of them. Well, you know, I want to pray, but what are they going to think if I suggest that? What if I pray and then nothing happens? What if they ask me questions about the Bible and I just can't answer it? What if I start quoting the scripture, but I'm fumbling with the verses and I forget where they're located? What if this? What if that? And when I move beyond self-consciousness, the Holy Spirit told me this. He said, when you move beyond that self-consciousness and it's not about you, it's about me, that's when you cross over into the realm of the supernatural. And that's what I noticed over and over and over again. Even though I might be nervous and have butterflies and my flesh is just, you know, like, come on, send somebody else to do this. You're the director of the ministry. You can appoint somebody else to go out there. Throw them to the den of wolves, right? Throw them out there. You can just stay home and just direct it all. And I thought, no, first, that would mean that I'm allowing fear to get the best of me. That means that I'm not clearly a leader because I'm afraid to step out and do it myself. And I thought, no, this is not right. And so when I would cross that boundary and I said, okay, here we go. I'm jumping in with both feet. Here goes nothing, so as we say. Then that's when God would take over. And this is what I'm talking about. So let me give you a couple of case in points. So a young girl got saved in one of my meetings, and she came to me one day and she said, "Brother Todd, I work at a local school, and a lot of the kids that I work with in my class, they have disabilities." I said, "Well, what's wrong with them?" "Well, they're deaf." And she said, "Would you come and would you pray for them?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, have you prayed for them?" And she says, "Well, no, but I thought maybe you could." And I said, "Well, you haven't even prayed for them? Why?" "Well, I didn't think that I could." I said, "Oh, no, no, you can pray." I said, "There's no reason for me to come. If you're not willing to pray for your own class and your children there," I said, "then I'm not coming. You go pray." The following week, she's back in church. She came up to me and she said, "Guess what? I did what you suggested, and I began to lay hands on and pray for the kids, and many of the children who were not able to hear have now begun to hear, and their ears were open." Isn't that awesome? It's when we move beyond that self-consciousness. So likewise, so I was in a meeting one day, and a girl approaches me at the end of the service, and she says, "Would you come and talk to my boyfriend?" "Where is he?" "He's standing out there in the lobby." "Why doesn't he come in?" "No, he's not coming in." So I walked out, and he had a couple of his friends with him. And she said, he's been in prison before. He's facing another prison sentence. He's dangerous. He's, put 5 people in a hospital by himself." "And oh, that's nice to know. Thank you for giving me heads up." And if you ever saw the movie The Cross and the Switchblade, I mean, this looked like Nikki Cruz or his brother or his cousin. Honest to God. Look, black leathers and the dark hair, the dark... In that country, they have a big population in Eastern Europe, at least where I was, of gypsies. So they're renowned for being quite verbal and can be, at least where I lived, can be dangerous. She said, "He's the king. He's the king gypsy in our city. The city is 300,000 people. So people respect him." And I said, "Okay, thanks for giving me all this information." So I walked up to him and I began to share Jesus with him. The short version of the story is this: tears flooded his eyes. Right there on the spot, he gives his heart to Jesus. I'm like, "Thank you, Lord." The next time we hold service, he comes in. Well, when he comes in, because of his sphere of influence, he filled up half of the church. And when there was a lot of talk and noise and, yak, yak, yak going on, I remember I thought, "Boy, why is everybody so noisy?" He just lifted his hand up and he did this. And there's instant silence. And I thought, "We just found our new head usher right here. This is it. This is the guy. So listen to this, not being ashamed. So he comes up for prayer at the end of one of the meetings and he said, "Look, could you please pray for me?" He said, "My back is in bad condition." I said, "Did you injure yourself?" He said, "Well, it's from my previous lifestyle, crime and fighting and all that." I said, "Let me pray for you." So I prayed for him, and in the name of Jesus, and off he goes. The next time we gathered together as a church, he said, "I have a testimony. Can I share it?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "You prayed for my back, whatever, a week ago, and he said, God healed my back. He said, I'm able to move. I can now live pain-free and so forth." But that's not the most remarkable testimony. What really stuck with me was what followed. He said, "Recently, I was down at the local bar. The guy just got saved. I was down at the pub, and a friend of mine walked in, an off-duty police officer. And we're up there, at the bar, and I guess having one." And he said, "In our course of our conversation, I began to tell the friend of mine, this off-duty police officer, how I'd given my life to the Lord, and how my back was all messed up, and how the Lord had healed my back. And he began to laugh at me, make fun, didn't believe anything that I said. And he began to also tell me of how he had physical problems in his body. I forget, his shoulders or neck, I don't recall. And so this new Christian in faith said, well, let me pray for you then. And he said, the both of us got off the bar stool. I reached over. He said, Todd, I did just what you did. I reached over and I put my hand on my friend, off-duty police officer in the bar. I laid hands on him, and he said, just like they fall down in your meeting, he said, as I laid hands on him, this guy fell back to the ground. Wham! And he laid there for a moment, and then he got himself up, and he looked at me, and he said, well, why did you push me over? Why'd you push me down like that? And his response was, I didn't do that. That's the power of God. Now stop complaining. How's your shoulder, your neck area? And the officer began to move around, and to his surprise, he had been instantly touched and healed by the power of God. Are you listening? I'm talking about not being ashamed. Not being ashamed. And if I were to ask, and be honest, wave your hands at me, and I'll put both of mine up. How many of you know that you have missed opportunities in the days gone by where the Lord wanted you to step in to the circle or to the realm or to the world of that person or that family and get involved, say something, do something, pray for something, and you did not. You looked the other way and you walked away from that opportunity. I have missed opportunities like that. And the best solution that we can do is say, God, forgive me, I repent. Keep my heart sensitive when opportunities like that present themselves. And God, give me another chance. This is what I'm talking about, if we're not ashamed. And I remember reading something. It's been probably, gosh, I don't know, it's been over 25 years ago. I don't recall the name of it, of the book. But they made this statement, and they said, you know, in every opportunity, when we have an opportunity to witness for Jesus, we always have the upper hand. We always have the advantage because of these six reasons, and they've always stuck with me. They said, reason number one, you are not on trial, you are the witness. And have you ever engaged in a conversation with somebody and you feel like now they've made it about you and now they're questioning your faith? And oh, you go to, where do you go to church again? Oh, that's that weird church. Oh, you believe the Bible? Well, you know, I prayed and others have prayed and we didn't see any results and all that. See, when I witness to somebody, I got to remember, I'm not on trial. It's not about me. I'm only a witness. The second thing is this. God's not on trial. He's the judge. So it's not about God. Number three, the person on trial is the one standing in front of you whose sin requires a penalty of which they're not capable of making. Number four, the Holy Spirit stands by your side as the invisible prosecutor. And he's working on them, convicting them of their need for a Savior. Number five, a verdict has already been given, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're guilty. And number six, since there's nothing left for you to prove, the only thing left for you or me to do at that point is to tell this individual about God's unconditional and never-ending love, which is able to pierce the hardest of hearts. And I remember reading that, as I said, it's been a long time ago, but that always encouraged me. Because sometimes you know how the enemy is. Opportunity presents itself, and you think, well, oh, I'm going to say something. And then here comes that little voice. Why would you want to do that? You're a hypocrite. You haven't even been in the church in the last 2 weeks. When's the last time you picked up your Bible? You don't even remember where you put your Bible. You haven't seen it for like 6 months. Remember the last person you prayed for, nothing happened. What if you venture on out to pray for them and they start asking you questions and you don't have the answers to those questions? See, the devil will do everything he can in hope of silencing you, in hope of shutting you up. The testimony came to my ears one day of how I had been holding evangelistic crusades in a sports hall. And my interpreter came to me one morning and he said, "I got to tell you this." I said, "Michael, what is it?" He said, "Well, in a local school," because I had been holding extending meetings the Friday night, he said there was a young boy that had been coming to the Friday night meetings and he got excited about the things of God. And so he decided today that he would lay hands on his sick friend who wasn't feeling good in school. And as he laid hands on his friend in public school, his friend fell out under the power of God and lay there unconscious, and nobody could wake him up. Obviously, they took the boy responsible for doing the praying and brought him down to the principal's office and had a whole lot of questions to ask him. I remember when I would do these Friday night meetings in a sports arena in the Czech Republic. I'm telling you, it was amazing. When the meetings were over, there were bodies laying all over the entire sports arena floor. They were being carried out. People were carrying out their friends and their kids out of the meeting. The caretaker who rented us the hall told us, because we were there for a couple of weeks in a row, night after night, he said, "You know, you prayed for my daughter. I couldn't even wake her up. I had to carry her out myself. She didn't even wake up until the next day." I'm talking about, if we're not ashamed of the gospel, we get to experience the supernatural power of God. And one of the reasons why Paul was so impactful is because he was not ashamed. And I want to encourage you right now, regardless of your past, regardless of maybe, you know, I haven't been living right or doing right, then get that under the blood, make a choice and say, "Okay, Lord, forgive me, give me a fresh start," because he is the one who makes all things new. And if he gives you that fresh start and you commit or recommit, you know, your life and your testimony to him, man, I'll tell you, you get to experience the supernatural power of God. One of the things in the verse, which again is not up there, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God." It is the power of God. So Paul realized that the message, the gospel, is the good news of Jesus. He realized that the message of Jesus is the power of God. This is where the power of God is. Now, you're looking at somebody who has held over and over and over again, repeatedly, crusade evangelism in a post-communistic nation. And sure, that was a while ago, but my point is I was there. I did it. I saw it. I witnessed it. I know firsthand. And here's the thing. The simpler that I kept the message, the more power of God flowed. The simpler I kept the message. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know who the rider on the horse is in Revelation. You don't have to understand the different judgments. You don't have to understand all of that. If you know the Lord and you committed your life to him and you trust him with everything, your whole heart, mind, soul, and body, and you've surrendered, you've laid it all on the altar, you're in an awesome position to be used by the Lord. Paul said, "It is the gospel is the power of God unto," which means which leads or which results in salvation. And let me give you a couple of case in points. Do you recall what the first message, what the first miracle that we have recorded in the New Testament was under the ministry of Jesus? This is where Jesus turned the water into, right, at the marriage. So what happened as a result of that? John's Gospel 2:11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and the disciples believed on him." That's all it took. They saw the miracles. We believe. They saw the miracles that made a believer out of him. If you continue reading in John chapter 2, verse 23. When he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the miracles which he, Jesus, did. Are you listening? Are you getting the point? John's Gospel chapter 4. The Bible tells us the story. I won't read it all, but in John 4, 46 through 53, the Bible tells us the story of how a nobleman came to the Lord and his son was sick at Capernaum. And so he heard about Jesus. He said, Lord, my son is at the point of death. And Jesus said, go your way as you have believed. And your son, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And before he got home, what happened? The message came back to him through a servant and said, your son is alive. He was dying when you left today, but I have great news. Your son is not dying anymore. He's living. Well, when did that happen? When was the turnaround? Oh, it was about this time yesterday, and the man realized this is the same time that Jesus told me, go home because your son will live. So they all got saved. They all believed in the Lord. The whole house got saved. One day, I was outside in town, and I prayed for a man. Didn't know this guy. I've never seen him since then, other than the story, what's pertaining to this story. And the man came, and he had back problems. So I said, well, I'll pray for you, and I told him about the Lord. I prayed for this man's back, right? After I prayed for him, he goes his way, and I'm still out there that afternoon for, I don't know, a couple of hours. I'm sharing the Lord with others. This man comes back, and he said, listen, I was here earlier today, and you prayed for my back, and my back is healed. He said, would you be so kind and come to my house and pray for my mother? And I said, well, brother, listen, you know, mister, I said, I have a service to go to, and it's going to start soon. Would you like to come to the church service with us tonight? It's just across town. No, I can't, on short notice. I said, well, then come at the end of the meeting, and I will follow you to your home, and I will pray for your mother. He said, okay. So that's exactly what happened. It's probably 9 o'clock at night or so, and I'm off driving to this stranger's house with an interpreter. We make our way through this house into the back room where there lay his mother sick in bed. I sat down, and I wasn't ashamed of the gospel because I knew that the good news of Jesus is the power of God. So then I began to tell this mother about what I saw the Lord do that day, about how he healed people, and I began to share with her the scriptures and so forth. And you could see that expectation rose up within her heart. And I reached over, and she was in pain. She was in pain and not feeling well. I laid my hands on her in Jesus' name, and the Lord touched her. The next thing is she sits up in bed. She says, I feel great. In that room, there were 6 people. There was the mother. There was her husband. Then there was the son who invited me and his wife. So the 4 of them. And then just me and my interpreter. And before I left, I said, I can't leave this room until I tell you about the biggest miracle of all. It's not just, you know, your back getting healed or you feeling better and the pain is gone. I said, the biggest miracle of all is what Jesus can do in your heart. He'll take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Take that old spirit out, give you a new spirit. He'll make you born again. You can know the Lord right now and have your name written in the book of life. You can know that when you die, heaven is your home. The mother in bed, she says, pray for me, I want this. Her husband says, pray for me, I want this. The son who invites me and his wife, they said, we want this, pray for us also. So in that room, I lead all 4 of them to Jesus. At this point, it's probably 9:30 at night. I've been going since like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm kind of tired. I've been talking for hours. And I said, well, we better go. You know where the church meets now. And so forth. And he said, you can't leave yet. We have 2 daughters. They must hear this. I'm serious. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I said, really? Yeah, they went to bed a little bit ago. We're going to go bring them in. So he goes and he gets his 2 daughters. They would probably be about 12 or 13 years old. Maybe they were about this tall. They come out in their PJs. Now they're standing in a living room looking at a complete stranger, and on top of that, a foreigner who doesn't speak their language. Are you getting this picture? And so I sit on the couch, so I'm not so threatening. I sit on the couch, so I'm more eye level with these girls, and I begin to share the good news of Jesus, the gospel. It's the power of God. As I'm talking to them for just a minute or two, all of a sudden, in the middle of me talking, both of the girls do this. They get down on their knees and they lift their hands up. Well, now I'm at a loss for words. I'm thinking, what are they doing? I didn't even finish saying what I wanted to say, you know, making it about me. I didn't even finish. And I thought, wow, God is already moving in these children's hearts. And I said, okay, praise God. So I had the privilege of praying for them. Are you guys okay? They said, we're ready to receive. The whole house got saved, the grandparents, the parents, and the kids. Why? Because I prayed for some stranger's back out on the street that afternoon. God healed him. It impacted his life. And he said, would you come and pray for my mother who is homesick in bed? The gospel is the power of God. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Well, I could just tell you story after story, but we're not going to get there. I have just 4 minutes left, so let me wrap this up real quick. Number three, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And notice what else he said. It's the power of God unto what? Huh? Unto salvation. And keep going. To everyone who believed. So Paul basically said, hey, this good news, the message, the power of God, salvation, healing. You on drugs? You can get delivered. Are you bound by some addiction? You can get free. Are you healed in your body? Are you sick in your body? You can be healed right now. See, he knew that the good news, the message of Jesus, it wasn't confined or limited to nationality, race, or gender. Not at all. It didn't matter. The good news of Jesus, it crosses over all the boundaries. And so one day, I'm in a meeting, and a young man in his maybe mid-20s, he comes to me. His name's Benny. And Benny says, I'm a Muslim, and I'm from Yugoslavia. And I began sharing with him about the things of God. And he's like, well, you know, but for me to really believe that, my family would disown me and that would be the end of it. I said, well, look, come on back tomorrow night. Here's the New Testament. Go home tonight and just read the Gospel of John. Start there and just get as far as you want to get. He comes back the next night and he looks at me. He said, I went home and I opened the Bible and I read a couple of chapters. And he said, I believe this message. And as a Muslim, he said, I believe this message of Jesus. I'm ready to pray. I lead him to the Lord right there in instant. And I said, Benny, not only is Jesus your Savior, he's also a healer and a deliverer. Is there anything else going on in your life that you would need the help of God? And he said, well, when I came to this country so many months ago, whatever, a year ago, he said, I was in a car accident. And he said, the steering wheel punctured my lung. And I was in the hospital for a long time. And he said, would you pray for that? So I prayed for him. And he said, it just didn't seem like it healed up right. I prayed for him. And the next time that I saw him, maybe a couple of weeks later, he races over to me. He said, Todd, I have this amazing testimony. I said, well, what is it? He said, I went back to the doctors for a checkup. And as I'm sitting there, they wanted to test my, I guess, air or lung capacity, how much I'm able to breathe into a tube and so forth. I don't understand all that. And he said they measured me, and they couldn't understand. They said, you have more air capacity now than you did in your previous, you know, than you did before you were in the accident, I guess previously based on whatever their measurements were. And they said, how is that even possible? Then he said the nurse looked at me and she saw that I had a pack of cigarettes rolled up in my sleeve. And she goes and she says, are you a smoker? He said, yeah. Well, how long have you been on cigarettes? And he said, oh, I don't know. I started when I was just a little kid. And now, you know, he's probably in his 28 years old. She says, well, I don't even know how that's possible. Because according to these x-rays, your lungs are crystal clear. Isn't that amazing? So he shares his testimony in front of hundreds of people. But my point being is that the gospel is not limited to nationality. What country, you know, what culture, what gender, it's not limited at all to that. And I want to encourage you this morning, because our time is gone. I want you to become excited. I want you to realize that if you get your eyes off of yourself and keep them on the Lord, remember, it's not about you. It's always about the Lord. If once you move beyond self-consciousness, you, my friend, you're going to step into that realm of the supernatural, where you're going to lay hands on somebody, and then you're going to see the power of God take place. Are you listening? Yes. You know, I came back one day to a hotel. I was staying at. I was holding meetings in the evening, and I'm there in the hotel lobby. And one of the restaurant waiters comes out. He knew me because I had been eating lunch there for several days in a row. So he comes out in the middle of the hotel lobby. And he knew that I was in town holding meetings. And he's like, would you pray for me? Sure, I will. I shared Jesus with this young boy, probably 18 years old. I laid hands on him in the hotel lobby. Down he goes, laying there unconscious in the middle of the hotel lobby. You know, my point is you are revival going someplace to happen. I went and worked out with a friend of mine. We went to a local gym one day, and the, caretaker, owner of that particular gym started talking with a friend of mine. And my friend was a believer, just like me, just like you. And so he said, well, would you like prayer? They said, sure. He reached over, he laid hands on them in the gym. You know, of all places you want to look cool and tough is a gym. So he lays hands on them and prays for them, and the person falls back, laying on the ground unconscious for a moment. Are you hearing me? This is what I'm talking about. I had a guy who had claimed that he had murdered people before. He was in the French Foreign Legion, and I won't even go into that story. But he came up to me one day. I'll leave that story out, but he came up to me on the second occasion, and he had problems. He was an alcoholic, his liver was shot, and he wanted prayer. And so I laid hands on him, just prayed for him. He was, you know, maybe even a little shorter than me, and I'm already small. And down this man went. He was knocked out like somebody just did a right hook. He was laying there for probably 5 or 10 minutes on the ground by himself in front of everybody. And finally, when he came to, his eyes were open, he's looking around, and he has no clue as to why he's laying on the ground in front of everybody. On, you know, it was beside him. My point being is that that was the power of God. And it's like Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm 100 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. It doesn't require somebody to be, you know, 6'4", 250 pounds, and, you know, an Olympic athlete in order for them to pray for an individual. Children can pray for individuals. You can pray. Teenagers pray for individuals. It's when you're not ashamed and you're willing to say, let me just lay hands on you. Let's find out what God will do. That's when you begin to experience the supernatural. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. We're coming into the holidays now. Maybe some of you, you'll even see people, family members coming in from out of state or from out of town and gathering together over Thanksgiving or Christmas. Maybe some of you, you haven't seen them for a while. Don't be ashamed about the Lord. Ask them. Just bring up the subject. Just drop a hint. Just, you know, just put it out there on the table, and you would be surprised at how sometimes people are more open than you realize. Seriously, more open than you realize. And I've only seen very few people who have rejected prayer. Very few people. For the most part, when I have brought Jesus to the conversation or offered if I could pray for them, for the most part, even, I mean, unbelievers as well, they are generally, they're open. They'll be like, yeah, okay, all right, pray for me. I prayed for a young man one time outside in the public, and he said, I'm a gymnast, and I hurt my shoulder. I said, you want me to pray for you? I'll pray for you. Yeah, sure. I laid hands on him, and I prayed for his shoulder. The next thing is, this guy's doing cartwheels and backflips and everything else on the sidewalk. He's like, man, how in the heck did you do that? My shoulder feels great. What'd you do? And I was able to say, well, this is the Lord. This is the power of God. So we're talking about moving and operating in the supernatural power of God, but it starts with not being ashamed and recognizing that the power of the gospel is in the message of Christ. And if you're willing to take that stand and say, Lord, if you can use anybody, use me, then you just go for it. I was in Shop and Save looking at crispy French fries the other day, thinking, well, which ones do my kids like? Do they like the Idaho potatoes or I don't know. You know, here's a cheap Shop and Save brand. I don't know which one they like. And then a lady comes around the corner. She's like, oh, I know you, right? Yeah, you've been to that church or whatever. So she starts talking to me. Then she goes, you know, yeah, I got a lot of physical problems and my body's in pain, et cetera, et cetera. And I could have said, oh, that's nice. Well, it's great seeing you again, and just walk away. Or when that opportunity presented itself, I said, well, tell you what, before I continue shopping for groceries, you know, this evening at Shop and Save, can I pray for you? She's like, please pray. And I was able to lay hands and then pray and to minister the healing power of God. You can do that. We can all do that. Are you listening?
Yes.
Did you ever walk on the water before? Yeah, we all walked in the water, but how many of us have walked on the water? The only way you get to walk on the water, like Peter walked on the water. Remember that story in the Bible? And Jesus walked on water, and Peter saw him. Is that you, Lord? Tell me to come. Yeah. The only way you get to walk on the water is if you get out of the boat. That's it. The only way you get to operate in the healing miracle power of God is if you're not ashamed of the Lord and you're willing to keep the message simple, clear, and right to the point. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. End of story.
Amen.
That's all you got to know. If he healed the sick yesterday and he's the same, then he must be able to heal the sick today. If he forgave sin yesterday, then he must be able to forgive sin today if he's the same. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just memorize that one verse. That's going to get you a long way in life of moving in the power of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I pray for you? Would you stand your feet with me? Thank you. I know I went just a couple of minutes beyond 12, and I want to close in prayer. We're going to do two things this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. Stacy's going to wrap it up, but then those of you who need to go, you'll be released in just the next 60 seconds. Don't forget, check out that table in the back, Christmas stocking stuffers. But I'm going to come back up when she's done and you're released, and I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to lay hands on you for two reasons, those who want to stay. Number one, if you do need physical healing in your body, let me pray for you. And number two, and this is the first thing I'll do, is those of you who are here today and say, brother, I just want impartation, a fresh anointing. The believers, the Christians in the book of Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, they got filled again. So there's the initial filling, but then there's the refillings. And so I'm going to lay hands on you today, believing God for a fresh impartation of the Holy Ghost and boldness to come on you and to rise up in you. I'm going to do that today for those who are interested. And if you have to go, I get it. But what a joy. It's. I mean, you guys are family. I think I've been coming here for like 20 years. So you're stuck with me. But thank you for being here and being faithful to your pastors, faithful to one another, and obviously faithful to the Lord. Keep coming to YCF, and I hope to see you in the years ahead. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands up with me and say, Father, your word is truth. I acknowledge it as truth. I receive it as truth. And I'm asking you now to seal the word of God in my heart and in my mind. Help me be a doer of your word, not a casual listener. I am at your service. I am willing and ready, and I want to do your will. Forgive me, Lord, in the days gone by for not responding to the opportunities that you sent my way. Those days are over. Today's a new day. As you keep my heart sensitive, I will respond. I will stand up. I will open my mouth, believing you'll give me the words to say. And I will stretch forth my hand in your name, believing that you will touch that person as I pray for them, and your power will move in and on their lives. I'm at your service, willing and ready, and wanting to do your will. Thank you most of all for saving me, writing my name in the book of life, and making me part of the family. Use my life for your glory in these last days to produce miracles and to bless those who are around me. And let it begin today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stay.
Well, friends, before we get ready to leave, we want to give you the opportunity to sow into this ministry. This is